You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Good morning. You know, one of the great gifts of being an assistant pastor, associate pastor, executive pastor, whatever, anything other than lead pastors, you have to laugh at the lead pastor's sermon or jokes twice. And Chad, you're great at it, so God bless you this morning as you enjoy the sermon once again. What a treasure or a gift it is, rather, to be with you this morning after being out of the pulpit for a couple of weeks. I've been on vacation with my family and spent some time in South Dakota at a pastor's retreat, and just am coming back hopefully refreshed, but I'm not sure if I told my wife this morning, I'm a little bit nervous. I don't know if I've forgotten to preach or if I'm going to be able to get it back this morning. So we hope. You can be the judge, but I appreciate your compassion and sensitivity this morning as we continue, actually conclude our series in James. So if you have your Bible, if you just open up to James chapter 5, maybe your Bible is your phone. You can open up to James chapter 5 on your phone. That'd be great. We have always the notes online in the Church Center app, and it has fill in the blanks and all the verses, and it will help us follow along. So you can get that and plug in there. You can also send those notes to yourself. It's kind of nice if you want to study those during the week. You can automatically fill in the blanks and email them to yourself, and so it's a good resource to have. And I do want to encourage you always to take notes, because there's something about both listening and writing down that begins to hide the principles and God's word in our heart. And many times we'll listen and we'll just lose it within 24, 48 hours. But if we write it down, if we pay attention and involve another sense, oftentimes we'll be able to solidify it a little bit more inside of our hearts. We've been in this series called Living Your Best Life out of the book of James. And if this is your first time in the series, welcome. You'll fit right in this morning. It'll make sense to you. But if you have been here over the last couple of weeks, you know that Pastor Chad and Pastor Candace, our executive pastor, have led that series, and they have just done a phenomenal job. And so I just want to say thank you to them. And I just want to honor your staff, because you have a great staff here at Koinonia. As a lead pastor, what a privilege it is to be able to go take some time off with the family and vacation. Just know that the church will not miss a beat, and 9 times out of 10, will be even better than if I was preaching. I think, honestly, they're probably better than me. And so I just, would you please give it up to Pastor Chad and Pastor Candace for who they are. James is a book of the New Testament. It's a letter. Most of the New Testament books are letters written to the church, and James is one of these letters that's written to the church. James is a real person. James actually is the half-brother of Jesus. And what's amazing about James, and why we pay specific attention to it, is that James himself, being the brother of Jesus, he gave his life. He was a leader in the early church, had a church, and then he gave his life for Christ. He was martyred for his faith. And the reason I think that we want to pay special attention to James, and I bring it up this morning, is that imagine if your brother or sister tried to convince you that they were your Lord. Would that work for you? What would it take for your brother or sister to convince you they were the Son of God, God in the flesh, come to save the world? That would be a tough sell. That would be a tough sell. Here's James, who is so convinced about who Jesus is, that he realizes that Jesus is not just flesh and blood, that Jesus is the Son of God, God in flesh, who died, was buried, was resurrected, who died on the cross, gave his blood to cover our sins, and now is back with the Father. James was so convinced of that, that he was willing to give his life for Christ. Now, if there's not a more powerful testimony in the New Testament about who Jesus is, I think there might be a few, but that certainly James is one of them. And so when we read the book, we're reading the words of someone who not only just is telling us about Jesus, he knows Jesus. And he knows Jesus so intimately, like he knows him beyond just who he is in his humanity, he knows who he is in his divinity as well. He knows that he's the Son of God, perfect and blameless Son of God, who died for our sins. And it's an incredible testimony today. And I think that's why James is so powerful. Whenever we read this short book, it's just five chapters, it's always just so impacting because he speaks right to where we are at in our life. It's alive today just as it was when James wrote it nearly 2,000 years ago. And over the last 4 weeks, we've looked chapter by chapter. Pastor Chad and Pastor Candace have kind of walked us through the book. And just a quick recap, chapter one is all about being patient in trials. James starts out the book and he says, brothers and sisters, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, James, you know, I mean, my goodness, you know, at the very beginning, it's almost like, dude, can you give us, just play it easy on us for a couple of seconds. I mean, it's like verse 2, he says, hey, guys, just thank God for the tough things that you're going through. It's like, bro, can you just, you know, kind of ease into it a little bit, you know, say, hey, you know, God loves you. He thinks you're great. You know, he's for you. No, he just says, hey, guys, remember, you should actually be joyful in the midst of trials because God is doing something in the middle of that. That's how he starts the book. And so the chapter one is all about understanding that God is working in our trials. He's working through the difficulties that we have around us. Chapter two is all about types of faith and incorrect favoritism within the church. And Pastor Chad did such a great job on that a couple of weeks ago. If you missed any of these messages, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to them. They'll encourage you and you'll grow. Chapter three was about our mouth and watching our mouth, about gossip. And I just want you to know that your mouth, James says this, that your mouth has the power to unleash hell in your life. He says that, see, some of you, the very fires of hell have been released into your life, into your family, into your workplace, into your situation. Why? Because you have allowed the enemy to use this thing of your tongue. And James says, hey, some of us, we just need to learn to shut our mouth. It's time for you to bite your tongue, because if you begin to understand how powerful your mouth is, you begin to understand how powerful it is to stay silent when you want to say some things, when you think the situation deserves to say some things. If you're not careful, you'll be inviting hell into the very situations that you live in. And so he says, be careful with your mouth. And then last week, chapter four, Pastor Chad talked to us about responding rightly to God and how God really is looking for our heart response. And then our final chapter is this week, chapter 5. And chapter 5 is almost like a review of the rest of the book. And he sort of touches a number of different subjects. And at first, it seems like they're disconnected. It doesn't really seem like they fit together. But I think they really do. I think that James, ultimately, in this chapter 5, he is kind of summing things up. And he's returning to the theme that has been throughout this book, which is telling us as a church how to live by faith. How to live by faith. So let me just read with you chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and read the entirety of it. It'll take us about 3.5 minutes just as a way of beginning. So are you there at chapter 5? You got it? It'll be on the screens if you don't have it in front of you. Pretend with me. Are you there? Everybody, are you there? Okay, thank you. All right, okay, I appreciate that. All right. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Isn't that nice? James, this is James right here. He does not bandy words. He just gets right to it. It says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, that is Jesus Christ. He does not resist you. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, James here kind of does a shotgun thing, right? He goes from one topic to another, four topics that he hits here, one right after the other. And I think they are tied together by a common thread of faith in God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Is that verse up there behind me? Would you read that with me? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not just a set of beliefs that you hold in your mind or in your heart. Faith is actually a trust that operates in spite of the evidence that's going on around you. Now, we're all familiar with this, right? We have all had the experience of someone who we trust telling us that they're going to show up, for example, at a particular time. And we know them, we trust them, they've shown themselves faithful before. And so perhaps they say, I'm going to show up tonight, I'll be there at 6. And here it comes, it's 5:58, they're not there. It's 5:59, they're not there. Maybe somebody's with you and they say, are they coming? And you say to them, yep, they said they would be here. And so you're not nervous, you don't call on the phone, you don't start to panic and wonder if they're going to be there. Why? Because you have faith that the person is trustworthy, that they have a track record of trustworthiness, and so you don't move. You just wait in assurance. It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. When we're talking about living by faith, when we're talking about living as followers of Christ, the faith that we are invited into is not just a set of beliefs. Many times we make that mistake. It's just like if I could believe a couple of things. There's much more to our faith. Faith is actually requires faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness go hand in hand. One cannot be separated from the other. You both believe something and you do something as a result of it. It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I have complete confidence that because I know the nature of God, because I know who God is, that I can trust the word of God, that the promises of God, all of them are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Therefore, despite what I see with my eyes, despite the circumstances that are going on around me, despite the hell that appears to be invading all around, I know someone who's greater. I know someone who's unmoved. I know someone who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe who holds all things in the palm of his hands. So if he says, don't be nervous, don't be shaken, don't be afraid, I better not be afraid. Right? And so faithfulness says, I'm not only believing something in my mind, I'm actually living something in my heart. The difficulty is one is much easier than the other. Right? And that's why there are so many Christians, so many of us, that we see something in the Word of God, we're taught something by a pastor up front, we hear a great truth online, and we go, that's so true, I believe that, but when it comes to actually living it out, there's a whole other thing going on. Faith is the assurance. It's the steadfast knowledge. It's like this solid foundation that you stand on that says, man, even though the winds are blowing and the rains are coming and the storm is happening, even though I've lost my job, even though my marriage is funny, even though my kids seem to be walking away from the faith, I will not be moved because I know there is a God in heaven who is always true to his word, who never fails, and who is always faithful. And though I don't see it right now, I have complete confidence because they said they would be there. So James is teaching us how to live by faith. He's teaching us that there's more than just, that Christianity is more than just believing something, it's actually living something. Martin Luther said it in this way: we are saved by faith alone. I love this. We're saved by faith alone. Hey, listen, you can't earn your salvation. There's nothing that you can do. There's no amount of good works that you can do to earn God's love for you. He loves you no matter what. Jesus came for you even when you were a sinner. There is no amount of earning that you could ever do. So Martin Luther says, you are saved by faith alone, but don't forget, it's not by faith that remains alone. So your faith can't just stay by itself. You've actually has to begin to walk it out. I put this in your notes. Faith is what you believe, and faith is what you do. It's not just what you believe, it's what you do. See, people who believe something, people who preach something, but they don't do it, we have a name for them. They're called hypocrites, right? Now listen, I'm comfortable with hypocrites because I'm one. Okay, so all of us in this church, just get with the program. You're a hypocrite, right? Because all of us are inconsistent in some way. And the moment you think that you're not, you got a problem. Right? And we'll do another teaching about that a whole nother time. And everybody that think you're okay, you're going to find out you're not okay. Because we're all broken. We're all hypocritical. We're all out of line. We all have inconsistency. But the reality is that what we have to do is we have to begin to combine our faith with obedience. It's not enough just to profess Christ. You have to live Christ. Now, we're going to mess up time and again. But the reality is the answer is to come back to Christ, say, forgive me, Lord, and be obedient. Be obedient. Be obedient. That's always the key. So let me just talk to you out of this. Four areas that James teaches us about living out our faith. Four areas of our life that speak to us just today, just like they did 2,000 years ago, where our faith needs to apply today. Area one is money management. If you're taking notes, you might just write down money management. And there he talks, says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And he begins to speak about the misuse and the abuse of riches and what has, of course, happened then and happens today. He might as well be writing this to the Central Valley, what happens today. The misuse and the abuse that happens in our fields and our labors and our workplaces every day where power is used to abuse people. Because riches oftentimes are the goal that not only others, not only rich people, see, you think that you're excused from this because you consider yourself not to be rich. You say, I'm cool. I don't have any money. Pastor, let's go to the next verse. Let me just, back up just a second. Just as the principle applies to all of us. Principle applies to all of us because all of us use and abuse our resources if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we become self-centered. We begin to hoard. We begin to think that our life is about gaining things. And we begin to actually, every time we can take advantage, we take advantage. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am tempted whenever I'm given the opportunity to forget about debts that I owe. If the person doesn't ask me, I don't know if you've, nobody here has ever done that. But somebody borrows you money and you just forget they have, you think they have forgotten about it. And so you just don't mention it, you know, and you remember, but you're thinking, well, maybe they forgot, so it's no big deal. What do you think that is? This verse is talking to us. Whenever we begin to get things out of alignment in our resources. I put down in your notes here, faith is in money is demonstrated by hoarding. Faith in God is demonstrated by giving. Faith in money is demonstrated by hoarding. Faith in God is demonstrated by giving. We have this tendency that we like to try to get as much as we can. And the reality is the only way to kill the idol of money is by giving instead of hoarding. I want you to know that your money, this is what James says, your money is to be a tool to bless others, not to control others. And I've seen too many people, I've seen it in marriages time and again. I mean, I don't want to get too real with you, but sometimes in our marriages, we use money as a tool of power over our spouse. And somebody's controlling the money, they're controlling what you do. And oftentimes, instead of seeing money as a blessing, we use it as a tool of control. We do that with our kids sometimes, we do it with our friends, and we begin to use it to bully, we begin to use it to bend others to our will. It's a problem. It's a problem. If you don't think it's a problem, well, just get some money and you're going to find out that it is a problem, because it has a way of getting into our heart. Americans, just in case you think you're exempted, are richer than 98% of the world. Even those who are on public assistance are richer than 98% of the world. So we all have this. You might as well just be talking straight to us, because we have this thing where we think our money is for us. Have you ever done this? You bought something. You begin to you say to yourself, "I deserve this." You've never done that? I mean, come on, you're a bunch of liars in here. I mean, this is our culture, man. This is where we live. This is what we tell each other. Hey, you deserve it. You know, we want to buy something, so yeah, I deserve it. And we don't actually think, you know, wait, Andrew, do you really deserve this? Wait a second, Andrew, you don't deserve anything. You are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Everything that you have actually comes from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's actually not yours, it's his, right? Andrew, maybe you don't deserve it. Maybe he has a different opinion about what you should do with it. I don't like that. This is, you know, I gave you your 10%. Just leave me alone with my 90%. All right? I can do what I want with it. Boy, that's the spirit of hoarding. That's the spirit of control. Now, maybe God, if God really does control your resources and your finances, he's going to have an opinion about what you do with it and how you spend it. And so it's time for us to begin to have a different kind of perspective, live out our faith. God, what would you like me to do with my money? Maybe we don't just assume that everything that we buy is okay, that God is okay with. Maybe we don't just assume that the next toy that we buy that God is cool with. Maybe he's not cool with it. Now listen, I think money is great. I think money is a blessing. I think we should use money in the way that, but it is supposed to be a blessing to others and a blessing to ourselves. If we're not careful, it becomes chains of bondage for us. And what ends up happening is oftentimes we use and abuse our money and it becomes something of slavery for us. And many of us are in debt today because of that. And because we couldn't say no. When's the last time you said no to yourself? When's the last? You probably should get into the habit of saying no when you want to buy something that you feel like you deserve. Try it sometime. Try it. Try to do it two or three times. See what happens. Oh, you'll get an attitude real fast with yourself. And you think, no, that pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. I deserve this. James says, listen, let your faith be demonstrated in the way that you manage your money. I would guess that there are many here, all of us in some ways, have messed up with our money. We've mismanaged it. We might be in debt. We've spent it on things that we shouldn't have. We've lost it, whatever. We've used and abused it. What's the answer? Repent and begin to adjust. Repent and change. You say, God, forgive me. Now I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to begin to be obedient to you. And as you do that, you'll begin to see that he begins to bless you and work in you in ways that you didn't expect. So area number one is money. Money, money, money. Area number two that we demonstrate our faith is patience in suffering. Patience and suffering. Remember, this is one of those themes that we see over and over again in the book of James. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In this section here in chapter 5, the word patience is used 4 times, and then synonyms for the word patience are used 4 more times. So there's something really important that we have to get here about patience. Right? And he says, listen, guys, you have to remember that the circumstances that you're going through, that God is using them to do something inside of you. I don't have this on the screen. You might write this down. Patient perseverance is often better for you than supernatural deliverance. I think that's good. I mean, you know, you can say amen to that if you want. Patient perseverance is often better for you than supernatural deliverance. Here's how it works. Like we pray, you know, oh man, things are going bad. God, rescue me. This can't be from you, Lord. This guy to be attacked from the enemy. The enemy is having his way. I can see him. God, deliver me out of this. And so God then can supernaturally deliver you and rescue you. But what have you learned in that? Now, you've learned that God is faithful. But I would just kind of argue that many times what God wants you to learn is he wants you to learn to be faithful in the trial, in the difficulty. And when the moment we start to say, well, this must be from hell, it might actually be from heaven. Some of the things that are going on in your life, even if you cause them, even if they are from hell, even if they're a result of bad circumstances, situations, bad decision-making, all that kind of thing, God will use them to actually transform you. Because if you're always rescued out of things, you will never actually be transformed. If you're always rescued from something, right? Isn't that what we tell ourselves about our kids? You know, we tell our kids, you know, sometimes they got to go through things because they don't learn things. If we're always rescuing our children out of them, they'll never actually learn things. And then suddenly they turn 18, they move out of our house. We go, wow, what happened to you? You must not have learned anything. Why? Because they never went through anything. And God looks at you and he looks at me and he says, I have a strategy. You may not see it. You may not understand it. You may not perceive it in the moment, but be patient because I'm at work. Be patient and be consistent. Be faithful. Walk out your faith. Trust me, even though you don't see me. Maybe I'm not rescuing you for a reason. Maybe I'm doing something inside of you. Maybe I'm doing something inside the person next to you. Maybe I'm doing something that you don't see. But are you going to trust that I'm in control? Are you going to keep working, moving, being obedient, saying yes to my spirit, praying, being faithful to the word of God? Or are you going to give up and run in the other direction the moment the fire gets hot? It's time for us to say, no. I'm going to stand on the rock. I'm going to stand right here. I'm not going to be moved. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why things are the way they are. I don't like the way that things are. But God, you know. But God, you're faithful. But God, you're true. But God, I'm going to believe in you. But God, you give me joy in the midst of trials. But God, you're faithful in the midst of struggle. But God, even though I don't have resources, you're more than enough for me. You've never failed me. You're not going to fail me again. And so we just have to do something different. James says, hey, it's time for a church. It's time for you to be different. Time for you not to look like the rest of the world. It's time for you to be patient. Two areas of patience. First of all, you got to be patient with God. You have to be patient with God. When we don't see God working, that's when we need patience. I've got there, God, I don't see what you're doing. See, we get nervous when we don't see what he's doing. And when we get nervous, then we start to get out of alignment. We start to try to work on things. Let me help you out, God. Let me do some other things here. And God says, hey, listen, just be patient. We say things like, well, I'll believe it. We're like Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas, right, was the disciple who didn't believe the fellow disciples who told him Jesus is alive, he's resurrected, he's come back from the dead. He said, I won't believe it until I see it, until I stick these fingers in his side. I ain't going to believe it. How many times do we do things like that? And I say, oh, God, I mean, I know you're true, but you must need some help. I know you're faithful, but maybe if I just adjusted things, because I don't see you. I don't see you working, and so we're tempted to get nervous. Verse 8 says, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Be patient. Would you say that? Be patient. Be patient. Be faithful. Don't give up. Don't give up. God is at work. Keep doing the things you need to be doing. Keep trusting in him. Keep being obedient. Keep doing the hard work of saying yes to Jesus. See, don't be like one who runs when things get rough. Say, no. God is doing something. He's building something. He's working something. I just want to speak to you this morning. If you're in the midst of a trial, if you're on the edge of giving up, be faithful. Be patient. Come on. Be steadfast. Be strengthened right now in the name of Jesus. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to give up. He's at work even though you can't see it. He's at work in the places where you can't imagine. He's still working even though you don't feel like he's working. But why do we know that? Because the word of God says that he's working, that he's faithful, that he doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. He says, yes, I'm with my children. I'll never leave them or forsake them. So let me just say, be patient. Be patient. Don't give up. Don't give up. Consistent faithfulness yields a harvest of righteousness. Consistent obedience. You might not feel like it. You might be reading your Bible. You go, I don't understand this. I'm not getting anything out of it. I don't feel like it's doing anything. Not based on your feeling. But you got to believe that it's not based on your feeling. Because if you believe that it's not based on your feeling, you're going to keep reading the Word of God, because the Word of God says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you know what? I don't understand it right now. I don't feel like it's doing anything to me. Ah, man, I'm reading the Word of God, but it just seems dead to me. But I know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says faith comes by hearing. So I'm going to put the Word of God inside of me, and I'm going to keep putting it inside of me. And I'm not going to give up. Every day I'm going to get up. I'm going to eat some more of the Word of God. I'm going to get it into my person, because there's something that's happening supernaturally inside of me. Even though I don't see it right now, even though I don't feel it right now, but my faith is not based on my feelings. My faith is not based on my circumstances. My faith is not based on whether or not I get the little tinglies up my spine. Oh, God, I feel it. No. My faith is based on the solid rock, the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the God who is faithful and who will never fail. And so we do the things that we know we must do. Be faithful, Paul says, to these things. We don't like faithfulness. We like exciting experiences. We like great worship services. We like to get hands laid on us and feel like, whoa, that was good. We don't like to be faithful. But God says, boy, be patient. The other thing that we need to be patient with, I'm sorry, I got preaching, I apologize. The other thing he says is that we need to be patient with others. You have to be patient with God when you don't see what he's doing, but now you have to be patient with others because you actually see what they're doing. And he says, be careful, and he says, don't grumble. And, you know, we have this tendency to judge other people based on what they're doing. Verse 9 says, don't grumble against one another, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, why do we grumble at other people? We grumble because we don't like what we see. We grumble, frankly, because we would like them to do something different. It's a personal preference thing. They're just sort of doing something that I don't think they should do. They're acting like I don't think they should act. They're saying things they shouldn't say. And so it irritates me. And I begin to grumble and I begin to complain. And James says, be careful with that. Be careful with that, because it's not about your personal preference. And I tell you what, churches, for example, are the greatest place for you to be challenged in this area. Because churches are like environments of challenge for your personal preference. And if it's all about our personal preference, and what we do is we do things like we spiritualize our personal preferences. I'm going to get real with you for a second, okay? We spiritualize our personal preferences. So, for example, I don't really feel like that first song this morning that we sung in worship. Yeah, that's just not like a congregational song. The key was too difficult. I wasn't really feeling it. And I feel like we need to go deeper in worship. I feel like this is not a place that we're really going deep in worship. And we need to go deep in worship. So I feel like I need to find a place that goes deep in worship. So I'm going to go to a place that sings songs that I prefer. You know, the pastor, you know, I didn't like the way that he said that. He said it a little too, you know, I don't know, just like a funny thing on his face when he said it. And he just gets the tone of his voice just seemed a little bit wrong. I mean, it wasn't like anything wrong with it. I just didn't like the way that he did it. Well, let me go find another pastor that will work with me. Another pastor that doesn't offend me. And the reality is that James is saying, hey, listen, stop spiritualizing your personal preferences. Stop thinking that you're God, being able to judge everybody else and everything that they do. Stop just being the one who's judge and jury, thinking, oh yeah, brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they don't know what I can't believe they're doing that. Did you see what they did? I can't believe it. God can't. Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. James says it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to be patient. Be patient with others. Stop having a judgment about everything. Begin to release some things. Now, area number 3, speak the truth. Speak the truth. This is, he says, above all, my brothers, do not swear. Now, he's not talking about bad words. He's talking about saying oaths, right? He says, do not swear by heaven or earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What is he talking about here? He's talking about like when we say, no, I'm telling you the truth. I swear on my mother's grave. Or some of you, if you speak Spanish, you would say, te lo juro. Nombre, te lo juro. Esta es la verdad. I promise you, this is true, right? Te lo juro. And the reason why we swear like that is because we don't speak the truth all the time. Right? I mean, the only reason you would ever have to say te lo juro is if all the other times you were just full of lies. But now, no, I'm saying, no, wait a second, you gotta believe me now. This one really, you gotta believe me. I swear on my mother's grave, right? So you need oaths, why? Because you're a liar. Now, why are you a liar? Me too. Why do we lie? Because we don't trust God to actually carry us through our failures. The reason why we lie almost all the time is because we are invested in image management. We're invested in getting the other person to believe something about us that's not true. And so we tell half-truths, we allow people to believe things, we adjust the truth just a little bit so that they think better of us than is actually the truth. Because we don't actually trust that God is our defender. We don't actually trust that God is the one whose judgment ultimately matters. We actually are more concerned about the judgment of other people than we are concerned about the judgment of God. Now, the truth is, you can't fake God out. You can't lie God. He already knows, right? So what are you doing when you're trying to do this? It's just foolishness. James says, stop it. Just tell the truth. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop trying to manipulate things and organize things in such a way so that other people have a great opinion about it. Who cares? The only opinion you really should care about is God's opinion of you, right? And so if you start to tell the truth, it actually requires faith, because you have to believe that God is the one ultimately that you're trying to please. I want my life to please the Lord. I'm not interested in making a man or a woman the goal of my life to please them. I want to please the Lord. I'm in love with the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one that has saved me. Jesus Christ is the one that has given me eternal salvation, and he's the one that I have to follow. And so he's the one that I'm gonna live my life according to. So this is how it works for me. And because it can work for you in many different ways, when it comes to truth telling, I am increasingly being challenged to tell the truth all the way. So if someone, here's an example. A lot of people like to send me and tell me to watch videos. TikToks, YouTubes, sermons from other guys or gals, you know, great things. They'll say, you need to watch this, right? So because I am a good guy and I don't want anybody, I want everybody to think I'm a great pastor, right? I used to say, I'll watch it. That's a lie, because I ain't gonna watch any of your videos. Don't be sending me videos. I just wanna tell you right now, you send me a video, I'm not gonna watch the video, right? So I got a little bit better, and I started to say, I'm gonna try to watch it. That's a lie. I'm not gonna try to watch it. I have no interest in your TikTok videos. I don't wanna see what somebody, I mean, listen, I know I've watched some videos. I'm not saying I never watch videos, but at some point I just had to get real and say, you know, Andrew, why don't you just tell the truth? Now, you don't have to be rude about it. I don't just say, no, I'm not gonna watch your video, it's stupid. I mean, no. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, thank you for your suggestion. Because I want to speak the truth. Now, where is it that you're not speaking the truth? Where is it that you're living in the realm of half-truth? That you're actually doing image management because you're afraid of someone else's judgment against you? Because you're trying to massage your the way that they perceive you. You know, and so you're saying, and you're actually making yourself a liar. God help us, because we're liars. God help us. We wouldn't have to swear an oath if we would simply speak the truth. You still with me? Did I lose you? Area number four, let me just wrap it up with this. Area number four is prayer. And James says, you gotta pray more. Church, if you're gonna be faithful, you gotta be a church of prayer. And he says, hey, if you're sick, you need to pray. If you are joyful, you need to pray. He says, sing songs, which means it's a prayer in song. If you're sick, you need to pray. So the believer's job, in your notes, the believer's job is to pray in every circumstance. It's to pray in every circumstance. This is super sophisticated notes. So if you got the blanks here, pray when things are bad, pray when things are good, pray when your body is sick.
It's really crazy notes there, right? Good stuff. It's so practical. Pray when things are good. Pray when things are bad. Pray when your body's sick. I'm always amazed at how we will short circuit the prayer directive. We will pray maybe a little bit. We'll pray for a short period of time, but we won't buy into this thing called prayer. And the reason is because prayer is difficult. Prayer requires diligence. Prayer is, you know, we'll pray crisis prayers, but at 6:30 in the morning, there ain't enough people here on Friday mornings. I'll just be honest with you. We got a church of over 1,000 people that come on the weekends. There's not enough people that come and pray at 6:30 a.m. on Friday morning. Now, I'm not saying, now listen, some of you work, you're excused. You know, some of you got like real major problems and you can't wake up that early, you're excused. But why aren't more people coming to pray at 6:30 a.m.? Because prayer is difficult. Prayer, who wants to do that? What am I going to do for an hour? And James says, this is something that we have to be doing if we're serious about our faith. If we're serious, because prayer is the way that we access heaven. Prayer is the way that we communicate with God. Prayer is actually the language that we are to use as believers. It's the main tool that we have. Now, some prayers, number two there in your notes, some prayers are better than others. And he goes through and he kind of talks about consistent prayers are better than inconsistent prayers. Many times we will pray once, twice, three times, and then we'll give up because the answer hasn't happened. And the reminder is that sometimes you have to keep asking. You have to actually do the thing of continuing to come back to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm bringing this before you again. I don't know why the answer hasn't come. I don't know what's going on, but I believe that you're moving, that you hear our prayers, that you're not closed to the prayers of your children. And maybe there's some reasons, but I just continue to lift it up before you. And I'm going to be back tomorrow, God, and I'm not going to have an attitude about it. I'm just going to continue to bring it to you because I trust that you are working. And consistent prayers always trump inconsistent prayers. Consistent prayers for your kids who are wandering. Consistent prayers for your marriage when you're going through it. Consistent prayers for your marriage when it's good, as well as when it's bad, right? In every circumstance, we're to pray. Secondly, faith-filled prayers are better than doubt-filled prayers. I mean, that's obvious. But I just honestly with you, sometimes I'm not faith-filled. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. Sometimes I begin to pray about an issue, and I've prayed about this issue so many times that I just begin to think, this must be the way that it's going to be. Like, why, Andrew, why are you even wasting your breath praying for this thing? Because it's never going to change. You've been praying about this thing for years, and it just seems like a situation that's never going to change, and my faith is so small that it just seems like, why would I bother praying? When you're filled with doubt, then you have to begin to speak faith into yourself. When you're filled with doubt, right, you have to begin to recognize, well, those prayers are probably not particularly powerful because now I'm just repeating words. Now I'm just sort of saying, okay, God, would you bless that situation? Would you help them? Because you feel like I got to do it. No, but faith-filled prayers are prayers that are founded on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And so what I will do when I'm not filled with faith is I will go back and begin to speak the word of God into myself, and I'll preach to the preacher, I'll preach to the prayer, and I'll begin to speak faith and life into myself. And I begin to declare God's word into myself and into the circumstance. And as I begin to declare God's word, something begins to rise up inside of me, right? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I begin to declare God's word. I'm reminded of who he is. I see that he's working, that he's never going to fail, that he's always faithful. And I begin, suddenly faith begins to rise. God, you are a God who never fails. You haven't changed. I haven't seen the answer yet, but I'm not giving up. And so I'm coming to you today, just like I came to you yesterday. And you know what? Today I'm asking the same thing, but I'm asking in faith, God, because you are always faithful. And so something happens there when you begin to speak faith into yourself. It's time for the church, James says, to begin to pray in faith, to begin to change the tone and the tenor of our prayers. Finally, a repentant prayer is better than unrepentant prayer, and righteous prayer is better than unrighteous prayer. What do I mean by that? He says there in verse 16, he says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much, or the prayer of a righteous man has great power. Now, when we read that, oftentimes we think, well, I'm not a righteous person. All right, I'm not a righteous man, I'm not a righteous woman, so man, I might as well waste my, I'm wasting my breath. Let me just tell you what that means. When it says that the prayer of a righteous man, prayer of a righteous woman has great power, let me tell you who you are in Christ Jesus. What God says about you is that if you are in Christ, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, Christ has actually put his righteousness on your unrighteousness. He has actually clothed you with a robe of righteousness. Now, it's not because we earned it. It's not because we deserved it. It's because we are now in the blood of Christ, his forgiveness. And he has embraced us and he's covered us in a way that it's not possible for us to ever achieve righteousness. And he actually stands in for us. And it's his righteousness that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ surrounding us. So that's the level of righteousness. So, but there's another piece to this here as well. The second piece is that you can be in Christ, you can be clothed with his righteousness, but if you are in unrepentant sin, you have a problem. Now, haven't you noticed that every time you go to prayer, the Lord talks to you about something he wants in your life? I hate it. Right? The moment I come into worship, I shouldn't have said that thing to my wife. Carrie, I shouldn't have said, oh, no. Right? I immediately God begins to touch your heart and speak to you about things that are wrong in your life. I hate it, don't you? Actually, I've learned to love it, right? Because what he's doing is he's telling you the things that need to be dealt with in order for you to be able to fully come into his presence, in order for you to be able to fully be free of the things that are hindering you. And so it's the sin that so easily entangles us, that's like dragging on our heels, that during the week we've got caught up in it, it's dragging us down, we can't get out of it, and the moment we come into worship, the moment we come into prayer, the Holy Spirit just begins to whisper to us, and he says, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have talked like that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have gone to that place. You shouldn't have looked at that, or whatever it is. And what he's doing is he's saying, would you give that to me? Would you let me deal with that? Would you do the thing that I'm actually speaking to you about? Would you repent? Would you be obedient? Would you change? And sometimes that means going back and asking forgiveness to a person. Sometimes that's actually asking forgiveness from God and then moving in the other direction, beginning to be obedient. And there's so many areas that the Lord will speak to us in those moments. And the moment that we come into repentance, which is, God, you are so right, and I am so wrong. God, I had the wrong attitude. I have the whole thing is I'm messed up. Lord, would you please save me out of my brokenness, out of my sin? And I just repent right now. And would you now help me, empower me to live different? And I'm willing to do the things that you want me to do, Lord. If you want me to adjust some things, I'm going to say yes to you. What's the Lord speaking to you about this morning? Why don't you just bow your heads? Let me just go ahead and close the service here. Just take me a few moments to pray for you. You know, we've talked about a lot of things this morning, but just very quickly, I know that the Lord's probably been talking to many of you about an area of obedience, an area of repentance, an area of adjustment. Could be in finances, it could be in patience, it could be in prayer, it could be in telling the truth. And I just want to pray for you this morning, because I believe that the Lord is here and he sees you, he sees your situation, and he's so gracious, he's so kind, he's so merciful. The reason he brings those things up is not to beat us over the head with them. The reason he brings those things up is because he wants to save us from them. He wants to actually rescue us from the very things that are destroying our lives, the very things that are polluting the well, the very things that are blocking us from being able to receive the fullness of what he has. And if you just, you have in your mind that thing that the Lord spoke to you today that you know you need to adjust, you need to ask forgiveness for, and you're asking him to help you change that, would you just raise your hand, because I want to pray for you. You're just saying, yeah, I'm hearing that. There could be a million different things this morning, but you're just saying, yeah, God, I need your help. I agree with you. Yes, God, I'm out of alignment in that area. And Lord, I just pray right now for your goodness. Lord, for every hand that's raised, thank you, God. that you speak to your people. Thank you that you're adjusting us. Thank you that you're faithful enough to speak to our hearts about what needs to be changed. Now, Lord, we just ask forgiveness, and just in your heart, just ask him forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for being out of line. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for my misuse and abuse and whatever it is that he spoke into your heart. And now, God, we just ask that you would empower us by your grace to walk different. Lord, we want to be obedient to you. I don't want to walk in that way anymore. We'll turn in a different direction. Jesus, would you empower your people today to stand up and to walk in the other direction, to stand up and to be obedient to you in Jesus' name. Go ahead and put your hands down. I just want to pray for two more groups very quickly. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. If you're here and you don't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, if you're here and you're just saying in your heart right now, man, I want what he's talking about. I want rescue from my sin. I want rescue from this situation of life that I've got myself into, and I've been chasing my own way, and I'm ready to give that up and choose God's way. And you might have been here a bunch of times, or this might be your first time this morning, but you're saying, Jesus, I need you and I want you, and would you please receive me? Would you just raise your hand, because we want to pray for you. Today's the day of salvation for you. Yes, I see hands. Yes, anybody else? Raise your hands high so I can see them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and put those hands down. One more group I want to pray for. If you're here this morning and you have been away from the Lord and you've wandered, and you know that he's got a call on your life. You know that you've been missing from his purposes. You're what the scripture would call a prodigal. You've gone on your own path in your own direction. And today is the day when you know you're coming back into the fold. You're coming back into the house. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. Are you here this morning and you need to come back? Raise your hand high. Come on, you need to come back? Yes, yes. Come on, there's hands everywhere. Don't be afraid to raise your hands. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, God, for those that know that you have called them, that you actually, Lord, calling them even this moment, and you're welcoming them with open arms. Would everyone stand with me? This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Stand with me and look at me just for a moment. And I appreciate it. I'm going to give me 2 more minutes. We'll be done. I know I'm over time. But I want you to be engaged in this church in this next few moments. If you raise your hand for salvation, whether for coming to Christ for the first time or for returning to Christ, would you just please just come down right here, and would you meet with me, because I want to pray for you. And the reason I'm asking you to come down this morning is because you will never forget this moment. You can raise your hands many times, but oftentimes we will miss what God has for us. So yeah, make your way down. As you're coming down, I see you guys coming down right now. As you're coming down, this is what I want you to do, church. Turn to your neighbor, and would you say to them, not in a bullying way, but just simply say to them, do you need to go down? I'll come down with you. I'll go down with you. Go ahead and ask them. Everybody ask somebody else. Come right down here, please. Right down here. Right down here. And then come on down. I know some of you just need to come down. Sometimes we're afraid to come down by ourselves. Yeah, guys. Wonderful. Come right up here. Come right up here. Come right up here. Awesome. 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 God has a plan for you guys. He has an encounter for you. This is not by accident that you're here. This is not just a moment of emotion. There is a living God, Jesus Christ, who is here to meet with you, to give you a before and after, to come into your heart and begin to change the very foundation, the very fiber of your being. And I'm believing today that not only is he going to meet with you, but he's going to transform you. He's going to change you. He's going to begin to work from the inside out. I'm going to ask the prayer team, guys, if you just kind of come behind them. If you're part of the prayer team, you guys need to come forward, if you would. Just make a little bit of room. Prayer team, would you come and just stand behind, because church, would you begin to just stretch out your hands right here towards this group of people? We're proud of you guys for this today, taking the step of faith. God's going to meet you right where you're at. Would you just bow your heads right now? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that this is a moment of encounter. We actually now are praying as an entire church family. God, we thank you that you right now are encountering every man and every woman in the name of Jesus. Lord, even as they come right now into your blood, under your sacrifice, Lord, would you now cover them and encounter them fully? Lord, as they reach out in their heart for you, saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, would you rescue me? Jesus, I want salvation. I want hope. I want life. I'm done with the old life. God, would you give me new life? Lord, today, would you transform them in the name of Jesus? Would you rescue them out of the domain of darkness
and transfer them into the domain of light. We're praying right now, God, that you would center your love on them right now, that you would secure them fast to your love, God, that they would not be robbed of anything that you have, but every good thing that you have for them, Lord, would begin to be poured out right now. God, we're praying for encounter with Jesus. We're praying for transformation. We're praying for freedom from addictions. We're praying for freedom from past generation curses and things they've inherited, freedom from habits, Lord, and things that they've been carrying. In the name of Jesus, we know that you're a God who delivers us, that you're in the business of setting people free. So set your people free today in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.